servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Imagine with me that you were going to write a letter to a small church in a large world city, and you're wanting to encourage them in a number of various challenges that they are facing. So what if the city where they are is heavily influenced by contemporary philosophy, so that the culture and society in general do not believe in absolute truth, the existence of God, or the universe as God's creation? Imagine if the city is rife with the inevitable consequences of rejecting God. In other words, throughout society, marriage and family is degraded. Homosexuality and polygamy and polyamory and free love are practiced and celebrated. The worship of all gods is equally welcomed. Imagine that their city is multi-ethnic. So they have people of all different nationalities and languages and what have you in their assembly as well as in the society around them. Imagine that their government is oppressive and restrictive of liberties, and particularly in the area of religious conscience. Imagine that within the church that you're writing to, there are people of different levels of maturity and understanding. And there are many people that have different convictions about things that should be done and things that should not be done, creating issues of pride and judgmentalism and strife. Imagine that many in the church are plagued by perennial questions, such as, what about people who die without ever hearing the gospel? Do Christians still sin after they are saved? Why do Christians still sin after they have been saved? Why do some people believe and some people do not? Why did God allow sin in the world in the first place? Can a saved person be lost again? Do I really have to pay taxes to an ungodly government? Would a loving God punish sin? Can sincerely good people be saved though they don't believe in Jesus? So imagine that you had the responsibility of writing a letter to such a church in such a condition. What would you write to them? Well, I would suggest that we could do no better than Paul's letter to the Romans. In this letter, he actually speaks to all of these issues and more. Romans is a New Testament epistle written to the church, or perhaps churches in the city of Rome at about the middle of the first century A.D. And though it was written 2,000 years ago when the Romans ruled the known world and tablets were not iPads or Androids, but rather they were beeswax on wood that would be engraved with a metal stylus, Paul wrote of things like eternity past and eternity future and all mankind being in Adam. And so the letter to the Romans is relevant to all people. This message of justification by faith in Jesus Christ is good news to all people. So we want to begin a series going through the book of Romans. We want to consider the book as a whole. So this will be our first message and be an introduction to this book. So what about the author and the time and place of this letter? Well, the verse that we read in chapter 1 and verse number 1 identifies the author, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. So Paul the apostle is the author of this letter, and a man by the name of Tertius was the penman who wrote the letter as Paul dictated it to him. And you can read about that in chapter 16 and verse 22. So who was Paul? Well, most of what we know about Paul comes from the book of Acts, which we recently concluded a study through that book. We know some additional pieces of information about him from his letters, but most of it comes from the book of Acts. Paul was born a Jew. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was born in the city of Tarsus in the Roman province of Cilicia. And this is near to the southern coast of modern-day Turkey. He was a freeborn Roman citizen. He was born sometime near the time that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Paul spent much of his time growing up in Jerusalem, being trained by a very famous rabbi and doctor of the law by the name of Gamaliel of the Hillel school of the Pharisees. He was very zealous for the Pharisaic traditions, and he belonged to the strictest of the Pharisaic sects. About 2 months after Jesus was crucified and resurrected, the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church in Jerusalem, and they began publicly proclaiming Jesus Christ and His resurrection and declaring salvation for all who repented of their sins and believed in Jesus as the promised Messiah. Thousands of Jews believed. They were saved. They were baptized in the name of Jesus and joined to the church there in Jerusalem. Now, this caused quite a stir within the city of Jerusalem, and the chief priests and the Sanhedrin Council in particular were trying to stop the spread of Christianity among the Jewish people. They wanted to stop the preaching of Jesus. Of course, this culminated in the trial and stoning of Stephen there in Acts chapter number 7. Paul, though still a young man, was witness to that stoning, and he rose up from there to become a severe persecutor of the church in Jerusalem. He arrested men and women, those who confessed Jesus Christ, and he put them in prison to be tried by the council. They would be tortured or punished in various ways, or even put to death if they did not recant this faith in Jesus Christ. Paul sought and received authority from the chief priest to go as far away as Damascus and bring Jewish men and women back to Jerusalem if they were followers of Jesus. While on the road to Damascus, when he was near to the city, the resurrected Jesus appeared to Paul there in the way. And Paul became a Christian, a follower, a believer in Jesus Christ, one of his disciples. He confessed Jesus and was baptized in his name by a man named Ananias there in Damascus. We read how that Paul immediately began preaching Jesus Christ, and he faced fierce persecution himself and had to escape from the city of Damascus. Now, the early years for Paul after conversion are mostly obscured. We just have little bits of information. We know that he spent 3 years in Arabia. During that time, he was receiving revelation from Jesus Christ. When he went to Jerusalem and met the apostles at the first time, he spoke about how that he had received the gospel from Jesus Christ. All of his theology, all of his understanding of Scripture had been given to him by revelation of Jesus Christ during that time, prior to his meeting of the other apostles. Years later, Barnabas would find Paul in the city of Tarsus, and he would bring him back to Antioch with him, to the church there. And Paul would be sent out with Barnabas from the church there and become Paul the missionary. And of course, the one we are much more familiar with, his time as a missionary. Paul, in this letter, refers to Cenchrea, which was a port city just a few miles from the city of Corinth. So Paul wrote this letter from the city of Corinth while he was staying there for 3 months before sailing for Jerusalem. And you can read about that in Acts chapter 20 and verses 2 and 3. Now, so at the time of the writing of this letter, Paul is preparing to go to Jerusalem to deliver the offering that he had been collecting for the saints in Jerusalem, the church in Jerusalem that had been impoverished by the famine and faced great difficulty. And he had been collecting from these predominantly Gentile churches that as he had been traveling about, and he was going to take this offering to them. Paul writes about that in Romans chapter 15, verses 25 to 27. Paul also wrote that by this time, the time that he's writing this letter to the church at Rome, that by this time he had preached from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum. And that's in chapter 15 and verse 19. Illyricum was a Roman province that lay to the east of Italy across the Adriatic Sea. If you were to look on a map today, you would notice across the Adriatic from Italy that this Roman province included parts of what is modern day Slovenia and Croatia and Bosnia and Herzegovina. So Paul had actually completed his primary missionary journeys by this time, preached all the way from Jerusalem to Illyricum, coming next door to Italy, as it were. This was around the time 57 AD. And Paul, by this time, had been preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ for about 25 years. And he writes this letter to the Romans. So who was this letter written to? Well, verse number 7 identifies, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Paul identifies the recipients as all of the saints that are in Rome. Paul wrote to the church or to the churches in Rome. It's not entirely clear whether there was one assembly or many assemblies in the city of Rome at this time. Rome was a city with millions of people at this time in history. Now, the New Testament does not record any information about the founding of the first church in Rome. We just don't have any information about it. Now, what we do know is that there were Jews from Rome who were in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost over 20-some years ago when the Holy Spirit was given to the church. That's chapter 2 and verse 10 of the book of Acts. So we do know that there were Jews from Rome there. They certainly could have been among the number of the thousands of Jews who were converted to Jesus Christ, who came to believe in Him, either on that very day or in the short time following. Now, after the death of Stephen, the church began spreading out, and new churches were being formed in various different places as these believers, predominantly, mostly Jewish Christians who were from other places outside of the land of Israel, as they were going back to their homes and various things, they're founding new churches throughout. And so it certainly could have been at this time that the first church in Rome was founded. Now, something else that we do know is that a little over a decade later from this time, Emperor Claudius had issued a ban that was expelling Jews from the city of Rome. That was in AD 49. And we know that there were Jewish Christians who left the city of Rome at that time because Paul met two of them in Ephesus by the name of Aquila and Priscilla in Acts chapter 18 and verse number 2. So if the Jews had been expelled from the city of Rome, and there were a church or churches in the city of Rome by this time, could have been as much as 15 years or so later. If they were there by this time, then the churches that had been left in the city of Rome would have been predominantly Gentile. So by the time that Paul writes this letter, though, the Jews had been allowed back into the city of Rome. And in fact, we see by the end of this letter in chapter 16 and verse 3, apparently Priscilla and Aquila had gone back to Rome by this time. But in the intervening time, the churches would have continued to add Gentiles as they continued to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there were those that were saved. So the churches certainly would have been at least majority Gentile in makeup, even after the return of many Jews to the city of Rome. So the historical information is incomplete. But the picture that we've just painted from some things that we do know and drawing some conclusions there, it does make sense with the letter to the Romans. Because Paul in this letter addresses Jews directly in Rome and he addresses Gentiles directly in Rome. And we see that as you go throughout this letter. He writes in this letter about the place of the Old Covenant law, the nation of Israel and the hope of their restoration. He rebukes the Gentiles for boasting against the Jews. And he focuses on the gospel implications of Jews and Gentiles united in the same body. So in other words, from start to finish, Paul is addressing Jews, he's addressing Gentiles, he's addressing them both together. He's touching on issues that are going to be of importance to those from the Jewish background and those of the Gentile background coming together. He's going to touch on all of those things and he's going to end up talking about how they should get along together in the same body. So Paul wrote to churches with mixtures of Jews and Gentiles, probably disproportionate numbers, probably more Gentile than Jew by this time. And no doubt they were facing many of these problems and challenges that these other churches had faced under similar circumstances. And we saw a lot of that as we were going through the book of Acts. And we know that some of the other epistles deal with these problems as well. Well, that brings us then to the occasion and purpose for this letter to the Romans. Now, there is no specific occasion that's indicated in the letter for the writing. In other words, when you read the letter to the Corinthians, you can find that they had actually written to Paul and they had asked him some questions. And so he's writing this. Now, he's going to answer their questions. He's also going to deal with some other things that needs to be dealt with. But we can see a clear occasion for why he wrote that letter. But there's no such specific occasion given in the letter to the Romans. However, Paul was in Corinth, and he's about to leave for Jerusalem. Now, just after leaving from Corinth, he met the elders from the church in Ephesus at Miletus. And this is in Acts chapter 20, a little later down. And he said this about going to Jerusalem. Acts chapter 20, verses 22 to 23. "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." So he is about to depart for Jerusalem when he writes this letter. And just shortly after that time, that's what he said to the elders from the church at Ephesus about his going to Jerusalem. So what that means is he knew that trouble was waiting for him in Jerusalem. He knew that before he ever left Corinth. So as he's writing this letter, preparing to go to Jerusalem, he knows that trouble is waiting for him there. He doesn't know what's going to happen. He doesn't know what's going to be the result. Obviously, we know that he is arrested. He's going to end up in Rome, but certainly not the way that he planned to get there. He didn't know exactly what was going to happen. And he writes in this letter how that his hope and his desire was to visit Rome after he goes to Jerusalem and gives this offering to the church there. That's in chapter 1 and verse 13 here in Romans, as well as in chapter 15. Verses 24 to 28. So we add to this the fact that he also had a convenient way at this time to get the letter to the church or churches in Rome by Phoebe, who was part of the church in Cenchrea. Chapter 16, verses 1 to 2. She apparently carried this letter to them. So if we add all of those things up, while we might not say that they constitute an occasion that instigated the writing of the letter, we could certainly say that they presented the opportunity for this letter to be written and to be sent. So why did Paul write the letter? I don't believe that we can properly speak of one purpose, a single purpose that Paul had in writing this letter. Because as you read the letter, you can see a few purposes that Paul had. Certainly, maybe some greater than others, but he certainly had a few reasons for writing to them. Number one was his travel plans. So he writes in chapter 1 in verse number 13 about how he wants to visit Rome, how he wants to visit the brethren there, how he has even wanted to do so before this time, but for whatever reason, it just hasn't been possible for him to do so. So he has a desire to come to Rome, so he writes to them about that. But then he tells them in chapter 15, verses 22 to 33, there's a lot of information there about his travel, that first he's going to go to Jerusalem because he's going to deliver this offering. And he's obviously concerned about that trip because as you read about that in chapter 15, you'll see how he writes about his going to Jerusalem and he asks for them to strive together with him in prayer. He wants this to be received well. And he's even asking for deliverance from the unbelievers in Judea. He plans to visit Rome after going to Jerusalem. So assuming that he goes to Jerusalem, that he accomplishes his purpose there, then he wants to come and visit the church in Rome. But he also wants to preach the gospel in a new territory. He wants to go to the west, to Spain, and he wants their help in that endeavor. So he's in Corinth. He's about ready to go to Jerusalem. He's writing to Rome, and he's telling them that he wants to come there and visit them. First, he has to go to Jerusalem. Then he wants to come to Rome. Ultimately, he plans to go to Spain, and he wants them to help him on his way. So obviously, one of his purposes in writing this letter is these travel plans and needs that he foresees. And he wants their prayers and their help in whatever way that can be accomplished. Also, Paul is writing this letter to address some current issues. So from very early on, Paul preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul clarified that gospel, that it was a message of justification by faith, the place of the Old Covenant law, and the unified relationship between Jew and Gentile Christians. In other words, from very early on, we see that in Paul's preaching. In fact, if you go back to Paul's sermon at the synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia, and that's at the bulk of chapter 13 in the book of Acts. If you go back and you look at that sermon, you will see all of those elements being present in his preaching there. That he is clarifying that the gospel means justification by faith, not justification by faith plus circumcision, plus the observances of the Mosaic law and what have you. No, justification by faith. And in that sense, Jews and Gentiles are on equal footing. That's his message from early on. You come forward to Acts chapter 15, the first 31 verses there dealing with the council in Jerusalem. All about this question, because the controversy had been brewing and had popped up in various churches between Gentiles and Jews and those Judaizers that said, well, Gentiles can be saved, yes, but they have to be circumcised, they have to observe the customs of Moses, they have to keep all of these things. Of course, Paul's message from the start was no, that is incorrect. And of course, the Jerusalem Council decided that way as well. We could also think about Paul's letter to the churches of Galatia. One of the earliest letters that was written, and all about that same trouble, how he wrote to them and said that I marvel that you are so soon removed from the gospel of Jesus Christ unto another gospel, which is not a gospel. So in other words, very early on and consistently throughout the entirety of Paul's ministry, This issue of clarifying the gospel, the place of the Old Covenant law, and the unity of Jews and Gentiles in the same body was pressed by Paul. We also see that in the letter to the Romans. The body of this letter is very consistent. It fits in with this same purpose that we see cropping up in other places that we've just mentioned, and like the letter to the Ephesians. That explains to us why Paul includes what he includes in this letter. In other words, Romans is usually considered as a very theological or a very doctrinal letter, and it is, but it is not a full systematic Christian theology. There are a lot of things Paul doesn't talk about in the letter to the Romans. Why is that? Why does he talk about what he does? Well, obviously, he writes what he does, leading to those crucial chapters. It's just chapter 14 and that, especially that first part of chapter 15. That is not just something tacked on to the end of this letter. Oh, yeah. No. Paul is driving toward that from the very beginning of this letter. And the things that he has to say are going to culminate in this relationship between Jew and Gentile Christians in the same church body. So that brings us to the message of the letter to the Romans. The major teaching of Romans is the explanation of the gospel. Paul uses that very word around 13 times in this letter. And you see it most often in chapter 1 and in chapter 15. In other words, at the beginning and at the end of the letter. This theme is stated at the very beginning here in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. And those two verses start the body of this letter that runs through chapter 15. He at least touches on various doctrines relevant to salvation. The issues of original sin, the federal headship of Adam, total human depravity and inability, God's wrath and judgment, election, predestination, justification and sanctification by faith, the headship of Jesus Christ and imputed righteousness through faith, adoption as God's children, perseverance, glorification. Paul also in this letter brings out the various implications of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, how Christians should live in the world. How Christians fight temptation and sin. How they faithfully serve. What relationship that New Covenant believers have to the Old Covenant law. Again, the unity of Jews and Gentiles in Christ. And we can broadly outline the book along these lines. Chapters 1 to 4, how the gospel makes sinners right with God. Chapters 5 to 8, how the gospel gives us hope in salvation. Chapters 9 to 11, how the gospel shows God's promises never fail. And chapters 12 to 16, how the gospel transforms the lives of believers. So as we think about the letter to the Romans, anticipate a study going through this letter, what do we think will happen as a result of a concentrated study of Romans? Of course, I can't say what will happen. I don't know. However long, though, that this study takes, Studying the letter to the Romans means that every week our study will be saturated with the grace of God and the glory of Christ in the gospel. Every week we will take up some very difficult questions and we will see the biblical answers. And these questions seem to just go on and on and on. And oftentimes it's not that the Bible doesn't give us answers. We just don't like the answers that the Bible gives us. But we're going to see those things. We also learn, or will learn, how the gospel bears on our daily lives. We will learn how the gospel bears on our conflicts and disputes and disagreements within a church body. We will learn. My hope, and my prayer is that sinners will come to faith in Jesus Christ through this word. Whoever may hear this word being preached, whether it's being present here with us or perhaps listening online or whatever that it may be. Obviously, that would be my hope and prayer for this study through the letter to the Romans.